I'm going to read for us from verses 21 through the end of the chapter, verse 35. Would you now attend your hearts to him as we hear now the words of the Lord? My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom, discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools will get disgrace. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we continue to consider the rich nuances and dimensions of wisdom, we pray that you would encourage us today and challenge us. Lord, perhaps some of us have not been to church in a long time, or we feel far from you. Or perhaps some of us realize, man, I could use wisdom. I'm not sure if I believe in a God or if I sense is real in my life right now, but I'll take what I can get. Lord, in your mercy and your kindness, in your invitation of inviting us to be your children through the work of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, if we can receive that by faith, you are for us. You define us, not what people tell us if we're fools or stupid or failures. You define us, not what our culture, society, or desires tell us. You are for us, and you are for us growing in wisdom, each and every single person here. So help us today to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, perhaps be a little bit wiser. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of us, when we look at a sermon series on something like wisdom, might be anticipating or positive for it because, you know, I could use wisdom in my life as a friend, son or daughter or spouse or as an employee or someone looking for a job or someone trying to figure out my life. But some of us, at least this is how I am, when we think of a sermon series on a topic for like a whole season, like a summer, honestly, I'm afraid it's going to get boring and going to get old. I remember a few years ago, we preached on the theology of aging. What does it mean to age gracefully, graciously? What does it mean to grow older? What does it mean to grow white hair or lose hair? And I remember a number of people, mostly they were teenagers, said to me, Pastor Enoch, are we still doing series on aging? I said, yeah, why? Is it getting old? So when we think about wisdom, honestly, we might think, yeah, be wise, don't be foolish. But one of the cool things about the Old Testament, especially in the Hebrew language, is that there are so many words and so many dimensions. Like the Word of God, the Bible, we talk about the fear of the Lord, the love of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, all those things. It's a rich family of terms for something like the Bible or the Word of God. Same with wisdom. Today we're going to talk about wisdom, but we're actually very much focused on a particular dimension or nuance of wisdom. If you think we've been talking about the same topic every week for the last four or five weeks, on the one hand, you're correct. We are talking about wisdom. On the other hand, this is a topic we haven't really gone into. It showed up a little bit in chapter 2, verse 7, and it will show up later on in the book, but really there's a dimension and a nuance here. And when people talk to me about how do you keep the Word of God alive, how do you keep it fresh, especially for people who've heard the Bible preached week after week for years, and I think one of the ways, I think, is to really lean into the distinct contribution of each passage. This passage will talk about something very specific, not just wisdom in general. So the three points for this morning as we look into this passage, both here and as I travel over to the Newton campus to preach the same sermon there, will be three things. Number one, first of all, what is this dimension of wisdom that we should each cultivate? What is the particular dimension of wisdom here that we should cultivate? Because if you don't know the specific dimension that he's talking about, how can you possibly be on the lookout for it or cultivate it? So number one, we're going to see the particular dimension of wisdom that the writer, the Bible, the Holy Spirit wants us to, every single one of us, cultivate, no matter who we are or where we are in life. Number two, we're going to see where does that dimension of wisdom show up in our lives? When do you find that decision, choice to either employ and follow the way of wisdom or go your own way? What does it look like as I'm going through my day, my work day, my school day, my home life? Where does this dimension of wisdom show up and how is it relevant? And then thirdly and lastly, what motivates us to pursue this sort of wisdom? Or why should we pursue and cultivate this particular dimension of wisdom? The why. He's going to give us a lot of motivation and reasons for that, positive reasons as well as negative. So first of all, what is the dimension of wisdom we're all called to cultivate? Secondly, where does it show up? What does it look like in your life, in my life? And then thirdly, how does the writer motivate us to pursue that course of wisdom? Okay, the first point. What is this particular dimension of wisdom? In your Bibles, in the English Standard Version, there's two phrases in the first part of these verses in 21. It's going to be sound wisdom and discretion. Some other translations say resourcefulness, but it's here in chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Let's read again to look at these two terms, and I'll unpack them. My son, this is a lecture from a father to a parent to a child or a father to a son. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Those two phrases, sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Whatever these two terms refer to this dimension of wisdom, they will be life for your soul. That sounds pretty good. Have you ever felt just like sort of dead in the mornings or at night or it's pointless? They'll be life for your soul. They'll give you vitality, freshness, and energy, and they'll be adornment to your neck. The idea is the adornment of jewelry or some fine wear, and it'll make your life look better and feel better. So what is the dimension of wisdom? What are these two terms? Well, the terms here, and we won't mention the Hebrew terms, but the phrase is sound wisdom can be translated resourcefulness. It really refers to this kind of wisdom, the kind of wisdom or skill that helps you get out of problems. Okay, that's what that specific word means. It means the kind of skill and wisdom to get out of problems, to have this knack for, oh, you're in a mess, whether you created the mess or the mess fell upon you. You have a knack of just getting out of trouble, not getting into trouble. You might have that too, but getting out of trouble. And then the phrase discretion, kind of an odd translation choice. This refers to the shrewd, wily, and creative ability to achieve your goals. The discretion here, the ability to discern or just have discretion is to look at all the options and to bring creativity, shrewdness, and your wily wit to achieving your goals. Important thing to understand, in the Bible, this word is usually negative. It's usually schemers that do this. Actually, the other translation, the schemer, a plotter. Proverbs is the only book in the Bible that actually employs this word positively. And we kind of know this because to do something illegal requires some craft. To pull off a heist requires some shrewd ingenuity. And so put it together, this is the dimension of wisdom. The proverb writer is telling every single person to do this. You want to cultivate the shrewd ability to get out of problems and achieve your goals with the greatest creativity. That is what this is saying. And when you do that, your soul will have life, and your life will look like it's well adorned. So what does this look like? Some of you know this figure named Frank Abagnale. He was the star of a movie, or the focus of a movie, Catch Me If You Can. Leo and Tom. Yeah, I say them like their first names, like they know me. But starring Leonardo DiCaprio, I think, and Tom Hanks. Also a TV show on one of the cable networks called White Collar. And he was basically a con guy. If you've ever seen those movies, they're worth interesting. It's interesting to read about his life. And I recently watched a Google talk by him and some interviews. And he talks about his two best cons. Because this is a man that basically flew like something like a million miles on Pan Am. Because he impersonated being a Pan Am pilot. So if you know the story, he basically flew for free. You know how like those other airline pilots can just walk onto planes and deadhead, basically sit in the cockpit on the extra seat or sit in first class. So this guy flew like millions of miles and just isn't, it's a really great story. And then later on he got caught and would become, an undercover agent for the FBI and how he trains our finest men and women of the Federal Bureau of Investigation. So anyway, Frank Abagnale, he's often asked, what are his two favorite cons? So one con was he basically his MO would he would go in those days and he would write checks to himself. And he realized that in order for people to cash a check in those banks in New York City and then later on around the world those days, you had to look respectable. So he's just standing outside with a bank realizing, and then one day he sees an airline pilot walk by with like the entourage of like, you know, the flight attendant or stewardess is what they're called and all these things. They look really impressive. So he realized that, you know, if I look like a pilot, people will cash my checks. So basically, he begins his whole life of years of him basically opening accounts at different banks, you know, wearing his pilot's uniform, getting a checking account, and then getting a checkbook, then writing out a check for himself in cash and going to every single bank or every single airport teller to get money. That was one of his big scams. So one day he's in a bank trying to, and this is a pretty impressive scam, did this for years. One day he's in a bank and he's trying to open a bank account, and he opens a bank account, gets a checking account, and just to maintain the mask that he really has money, he says, well, what if I want to make a deposit? They said, well, you're going to get deposit slips mailed to you with your bank account coded to the bottom, but for now you can use these generic deposit slips over here. So he goes, okay, thank you, picks up a deposit slip and realizes, so this deposit slip is the same that I'm going to get in the mail, except at the end, the one I'm going to get, they're going to print my bank account number at the bottom. So he took him home, went out and bought a $100 magnetic encoder, it's like a printer, and put his bank account on all the deposit slips he had. The blank ones. Went back to the bank, put it in there, left it there. Because so many people are like, oh, just fill out my name, deposit check, boom, boom. He had no money in the account. Next day he calls, something like $42,000 in the bank. This is like 30, 40 years ago. So he thought that was a great thing. So I tried to look for the magnetic encoder. It's hard to buy now. But anyway, so there's that thing. Another con that he thought was great, but more like because it was just really funny, he noticed that in the airport, people would put their cash deposits, like, you know, for like deposits or transfer money in this drop box. So this is what he did. He saw the, you know, a bank, so in the airport. So he went and afternoon rented a, you know, bank uniform. Next day, stood next to the drop box and put an out of order sign on the box. He's standing there and people see the out of order and they see him bank uniform and they just give him money. And he loves it because it's really funny. How in the world is a box out of order? But he did it. So I don't want to see this on your social media. This is not the point of the sermon, but as I thought about this, this is a great example. The Proverbs writer is saying this, the creative shrewdness that often we associate to those who have to be creative to break the law, to avoid being caught, that is the kind of dimension of wisdom that you are invited to cultivate. The ability to figure out through discretion the best, more creative ways to achieve your goals. The ways to figure out how to get out of a fix or a problem. This is what he is talking about. Wisdom is not spouting off sort of trite cliches or Zen statements or just these kind of these one-off liners. It's very practical. There are people in your life that when they get in a problem, you're not worried about them because they've gotten out of worse. Then there are people in your life that they have a little bit of problem, you get really anxious. Maybe they're your friend, your spouse, maybe they're your children, because, you know, when my kid or my friend gets into challenges, I don't know, it's sometimes the challenge isn't even that hard, but it's hard for them to overcome it. Maybe you feel this way. This is something you can cultivate in the power of the Lord. This is something that as you study the Bible, supposedly, you will gain more of from God. That skill, that dimension of wisdom by which you will be creative to be able to get out of problems and apply your wit and creativity and shrewdness to achieve your goals. Now, just understand, some of you may, I'm like that. Some of you, not even trying to be boastful, you think, yeah, I consider myself someone who's maybe not quick on my feet, but I can figure my way out of something. Or maybe I'm not the smartest, but I figure out a way how to get there. In fact, this is very little to do with intelligence sometimes. Sometimes people who score higher in IQ tests and have better GPA cannot achieve their goals the same way someone who's just determined and creative, or in this case, wise, shrewd, resourceful, can. This is kind of interesting. But again, it's because Proverbs is the only book in the Bible where this term is employed positively. Use that which often people think for evil or selfish gain, use it in the service of others. So that leads us to the second point. What does this look like? Where will this show up? Now, the remaining verses, if you just use the generic term wisdom and think, okay, in wisdom, do this or don't do that, you will miss out, honestly, on the incredibly powerful uniting thread for the rest of this book, for the rest of this section. If you think anytime he talks wisdom, he's just saying, be wise, have these good sayings, then you're going to totally miss out. What if we approach the rest of this lecture that begins in verse 21 through 35 with this, my son, my child, my student, I want you to apply yourself, keep this around your neck, this idea of a creative, problem-solving, goal-achieving wisdom, then you will actually see the incredible relevance and richness of the rest of this. So, point two, where does this show up? First of all, we're going to say this. I could get specific, but I think the writer would have us think this. This shows up in this way. If you are pursuing and cultivating this kind of wisdom, this creative, tactical, get out of problems, achieve your goals, then first point, subpoint is this. Where does it show up? Number one, be careful when you are inclined to decline a request for help. Let me say that again. Be careful when you are inclined to decline a request for help. Be careful. If you have this kind of wisdom, that when someone asks you for help, and there's a legitimate need, if you're someone that can get things done, get our problems, then let's just be honest. When someone asks you for help, you have something that they can use. You have an ability, a gift, a knowledge, and expertise. And this we see here, picking up in this verse. Look down at the passage. Let's pick it up again in verse 21 so you can get the idea. And then we're going to skip to the part where it shows up. Verse 21, I want you to see it again. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Jump down to verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Now, again, at first turn, this looks like, okay, so basically, if you can do good for someone, help them. That's a nice wise saying. You know, hey, can you help me lift this? Can you open the door? Sure. Don't say, you need help open the door? I'll come back tomorrow. You help them there. But you're missing the point. If you are cultivating the shrewdness to get out of problems and to achieve your goals, and if someone asks you something that it's a rightful thing for them to ask you, maybe you work for a company and this is the department, you're in the department, and they ask you for this, and you have a turnaround time of 5 days. So you say, oh, okay, we'll get to you within 5 days. But you know deep down you could do it today. In fact, if this was your boss or your best friend, you would get it done right now. This point is saying this. If you say, you know, I'll do it tomorrow or I can't really help you, God is inviting you to say this. You got to be really careful when you decline. When you are inclined to decline, be really careful. Because God has given you a good that you can use to serve others. It doesn't mean, you know, self-destroy, abuse yourself, go get yourself and keep giving money to people or loaning yourself in debt. It doesn't mean, you know, help other people out so you cannot hold down a job and provide for yourself or your family. It means if there's a good that they have a right to ask, it's fine. And you have the ability to do it. You got to be careful if you don't do that. Now, there are people, we have a decent-sized home. And one of the things Karen and I feel God allowed us to steward or manage this home is because we're able to host people. So pretty much everywhere I go, if I'm preaching somewhere else, pretty much if I've ever met someone, or anyone actually from the church who's moved away, we've almost always said, and by the way, if you ever come back to Boston, you may have many options, but you are most welcome to check with us. We'd love to host you. Now, I have to admit, in my fleshliness, sometimes I see people and I think about, do I really want them to sleep in my house? I mean, maybe they could visit, you know, because maybe their state of tidiness, or maybe their appearance, or maybe, frankly, just, you know, I'm just less attracted to them. I'm not into the same things, or I'm more attracted to them if they're just cooler or more admirable or they're smart, whatever it is. Here's one way I think of it. If this person making a request, and my inclination is to say no, here's what I often tell myself. I say, God, if this person making this request to me right now, that I'm honestly inclined to say no. And if I say no, they won't really do anything to me because it's legitimate. It's socially acceptable for me to say no, or socially acceptable for me to say, you know, I'll get to that maybe tomorrow after some other emails or things. In that moment, I think, okay, what if my favorite person in the world right now was asking me this request? Would I behave differently? Now, again, I'm not saying, you know, like this clear responsibility, like, oh, this teenager wants to hang out and my children need their father. And I'm like, well, I say yes to them and I neglect my family. That's not what this is saying. Obviously, if I neglect my family, I won't be in a position to help other people. But it's saying, I think you know the difference. You know the difference. The request is not unreasonable, though it might be unpleasant. The request is not rude, though it might be inconvenient for us. In that moment, I often think, okay, if my favorite person in the whole wide world was asking me this, would I still say no? And with God's help, if I go no, I wouldn't say no, then I think that's the Holy Spirit convicting me to say, you should say yes. Because, remember, you're cultivating the knack to get out of a fix or a problem. Because remember, God is encouraging each of us to apply creativity and shrewdness and our wily wits to achieve our goals. That is an incredible, useful resource and skill. And therefore, he's saying this, be very careful when you are inclined to decline that request. Even though socially it's fine, if you say no, they can't say anything. Even though socially it's fine, if you decline it, they will understand. Even if they totally go, I get it, you're busy, you've got other things to do, it's a big request. You know in your heart. This is where it shows up, that request that you could do. I might get sweaty, might take a lot of time. I was hoping to do this, but this is wisdom. So we saw this first subpoint. Where does it show up? It shows up when we want to commit what the Bible would call a sin of omission. And again, I'm not saying that every time someone requests from you, you have to say yes. I'm not saying every time someone says yes to you, if you say no, you're sinning. I'm saying wherever your comfort zone is right now, if it's a legitimate request, then let God challenge you. Now, some of us, we're married to someone like this, or you know we are, we say yes too often. I'm not talking to you about that. This is not sort of a self-destructive, self-abuse, like I can't meet my own needs, I'm always helping others. That's a legitimate issue, a problem. I would even encourage you to get help or talk to someone about it. So I'm not saying everyone just needs to say yes more. I'm saying, I think most of us know that moment when we don't want to help you, but we can. And in doing so, we can apply God's wisdom. But the flip side is the same thing. If we're supposed to be careful when we're inclined to decline a request, if you're creative, if you can solve problems, if you can get out of problems, and if you can achieve your goals, then he says this also, be careful when you can take advantage of a system. Be careful when you feel like, I think I could figure out how to get the most out of that. I think I could game that even. And it might not even be illegal, or it might be illegal, but it clearly misses the point or the spirit of the law or the rule. Be careful when you go there. Now we see this the flip side, not the omission, but the commission. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3. And would you please now look down here at the latter verses, beginning in verse 29. Remember, not just wisdom in general, but you have the knack to get out of problems. Not just wisdom in general, but you have the creative, wily way to achieve your goals. Verse 29. Do not therefore, with those abilities, plan evil against your neighbor, who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done no harm for you. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. So three specific examples. Now, they're not just don't do evil, you know, don't take advantage, don't falsely accuse. Remember, why would you just falsely accuse someone? Unless it's to your gain. Unless you feel like you could accuse them and get away with it. Why would you, you know, envy a man of violence? Because as Psalm 73 and other chapters say, you know, when this guy does violence or is arrogant or breaks the rules, it's like he prospers. He's like he's cheating, but he's winning. It's like he's breaking the law, but he's getting rewarded. I'm smart enough to do the same thing. And then do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. You're in a community where people sleep well because I trust my neighbor. And if you realize my neighbor trusts me, I could take advantage of that. Not necessarily break the law, but I might. Not necessarily, quote unquote, break an ethical rule, but clearly going beyond the bounds. But remember, it's not just wisdom in general. It's this. You are shrewder than your neighbor. You can outplan them, outplot them. You can out-accuse them. And you can game them. And this is what it's saying. If the first point was, be careful when you're inclined to decline a positive, helpful request. Oh, be careful when you know, I think I could do this and they won't know. I think I could do this and I could probably get away with it. Of course, you don't ever say the words, I can get away with it, because to admit that means it's kind of wrong. So this is how we think. I might do that. So we'll start with little, low examples and then move upwards to more, I don't know, devious ones. Not that I'm going to, you know, give you all these evil acts to do, but I'll just say things that Karen and I struggle with. We have, like many of your cities and towns, rolling trash barrels that the city issues. They switched from bring out your own trash barrels to you have one container the city gives you, and if you break it or lose it, you have to pay for another one. If you want an additional one, you have to pay for that. If you want additional, you have to buy bags. And so my wife and I, we realize, okay, our Chinese-ness says, It's like we lost the ability to give away all that trash. And so now we have this one container, and every week we have to make it work. Especially tricky if you have a lot of guests or some church meetings there. And so what honestly, I won't say Karen, but slightly irks me is this thing. I paid for this volume. Okay, my taxes pay for this volume. It's when strangers or neighbors from their construction job bring their commercial waste and fill it in my bin. Now, it's one thing if they go into my house or garage and walk down my driveway and dump it in there. That's a little bit over the top. But, you know, it's like the neighbors that, whether across the street or down the street, Karen's in the kitchen, she's looking, or I'm up there eating breakfast, or I'm praying to Jesus, doing my devotional Bible reading, and the sinners, or whatever it is. And, you know, someone walks by, and they see the trash cans. People walk by, like the neighbor, they go, they're full. You watch them. They got the trash can closed. And then they pause. You can almost hear their brain talking. Won't fit in mine. I don't think they're going to collect it. And then they do this. They look down the street. And then, you know, something's wrong when they go bring it over. And if it's totally fine, you just do it. But you know, when you go like this, you go. And you walk back quickly. Now, if you saw me standing right behind you, like some secret ninja showed up. Hi, you know. And if you asked me, I probably would be okay. But something about that bothers me. And I think I could do that too. In fact, I confess in my flesh, when I watch that neighbor leave, I've gone to my trash can, taken that bag, their bag, put it back on top of their thing. I know, forgive me, it's just nothing. But I don't know if you ever looked at things and thought, I can game that. It's a coupon. It's a one-time use, but I can take screenshots and give it to all my friends. Or, you know, there's a T-Pass that says it's not transferable, but they don't care. I could just give it to my mom, my spouse, whatever. I can do those things on and on and on. My company doesn't care. We have a per diem or a daily thing to pay on food. I can just pay for you. It's no big deal. We can move on and on and on. And again, I'm not talking about being legalistic. I'm not talking about being petty. I'm talking about, you know, that line when you cross, it's something you can do. But it may not be the intent that the law was made, the company policy was made, spirit of the goal. And wisdom, the ability to get out of a problem, get out of a fix, and this creativity to tactically achieve your goals, the kind of shrewdness that we often, including the ancient biblical literature, associate with criminal activity because they have to be clever to evade capture and detection. That is the same kind of wisdom we should apply when someone needs our help. And we have the ability, we have the power, we have the good they need, the skills, the expertise, the time, the resources, the connections, the wealth, whatever it is, we gotta be very careful. If Jesus is your Lord, so we just encourage to be careful to decline that request when you can do it. But conversely, be careful when you think, I could do that, be fine. No, everyone does it. No one will say anything. It's okay. Again, I'm not your police. I'm not even your judge. I happily give that request to God. But God is our judge. And remember, the greater wisdom you have, the greater ability to deny these requests because you figure out how to avoid the request. And the greater wisdom you have, greater ability to maybe game the system, the greater ability to tweak the system, to bend the rules, or in gamers we call it exploit. It's like a cheat. You can technically do it in the video game, but the designers did not intend that. So if you actually do that, it's a no-no. Of course, everyone does it until they patch it. But the point is, that's life. Well, the rule says this, I can do it, so I'll do this. This is what this passage is saying. It's not just have wisdom. It's not just, oh, you know, if someone asks you for help, do good things. You know, don't hurt your neighbor. Oh, we all kind of know that. It's this. You are tempted because you're smarter or shrewder than the people around you, the people you work with, the people you live around, the people you're competing against. And it's challenging you. Remember chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It doesn't mean just trust Him. It means when you've got that choice to basically go away of selfishness, go away of harming others or yourself, go away of dishonoring other people versus trusting in God, that's the moment to lean not on my understanding. Because my understanding can figure out a way to get around this problem, figure out a way to game the system, and to figure out a way to benefit me or the ones I like, the ones in my in-group. And this is saying, don't just benefit your in-group. Don't just benefit your friends or your favorites. This is saying, be careful when you're inclined to decline this request because you can solve problems. Because remember, you're creative. You can achieve your goals. And therefore, also, be careful when you can probably work and tweak the system. When you can accuse your neighbor and they can't do anything about it. When you can contend against them and you will outsmart them. When you can plot against them and they're just helpless or not able to respond or overcome you, be careful. Because the unique dimension of wisdom the writer is talking about here, the shrewdness, this discretion, this resourcefulness is the knack to get out of a fix and the wily creative shrewdness to achieve your goals by any means possible, but employed for God's purposes, employed for the good of others, employed for righteousness' sake. And so that's what where it looks like. Now, why would we do this? Let's just pause and understand that sometimes we set up our young people with a problem. We set this up because the problem with this is we'll say this. For example, you know, don't cheat or don't do this in school. Why? Number one reason the U.S. historically would give this, at least in my generation, might be different now. I mean, now it might be because they'll feel bad. Maybe that's what they say. But it used to be this. Don't do these things because you'll get caught. Thank you, one human being over here. You'll get caught. If you think about that, that's a very powerful motivation. Don't do that because you get caught. But if you think about that, that appeals entirely to selfishness. It appeals entirely to personal gain and has nothing to do, does not appeal at all to a sense of honoring the other person or doing something right or virtuous or because it's good. Should never tell a kid, don't do that because you get caught. It could be part of the reason, but really you should never do that because that does not honor the image of God in that other person. Do not say that because that does not honor the image of God in that other group or race or class or gender. Do not think that because that does not honor God nor you, the image of God that you are made in. So let's just be careful because this whole idea is predicated on the idea you're going to get caught. So having said that though, we're going to now see how does the Bible motivate us? It does seem to include a little bit of the consequences, but it goes further than that. So there are three kinds of motivations that this passage will give us to cultivate. Don't lose sight of it. Focus on this kind of wisdom and employ it in the times of omission and commission. Three things. And we'll take a look here. Coming back up, chapter 3. Let's take a look at these three things. There are circumstances, our consequences, and our confidence. Our circumstances. Take a look at chapter 3, beginning up in verse 23. When you keep sending wisdom, verse 23 says this, then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So, this talk about this. Verses 23 and 24 have this pair. They look like they're separate or unrelated. It says, when you walk on your way, verse 24, if you lie down. That is actually a literary use of the term. When you walk and when you lie down was an ancient Hebrew way of saying all the time. Most famous is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall honor his commands. You shall teach your children. You shall do this when you walk around or do your thing or when you lie down and go to sleep. It's basically encompassing all human activity. And this is what it's saying. If you were to employ wisdom in this manner, no matter what your circumstances, your entire realm of experience, when you're walking about and doing your thing in the day, or when you lie down to sleep and you lose consciousness, you're out, you're vulnerable for the night, you can have security and you can have peace, you will not stumble, your sleep will be sweet. Man, one of the things I've learned in counseling people is when I suspect there's anxiety and stuff, I said, do you sleep well? Like, what do you mean? Yeah, I sleep. I mean, do you like take a long time for going to sleep? Yeah, how'd you know? Do you like stay up a little bit when you won't wake up, you can't go back to sleep? Yeah. Well, and when you do that, why is it you wake up and you're tired but you can't go to sleep? Oh, I'm just thinking about everything I have to do. Huh. So when you're trying to go to sleep at night, what happens? I'm just thinking about all the stuff that's tomorrow. And are you anxious? Probably. I just think it's normal. You mean people don't do that? No, some people just go down and they're sleeping. I can't imagine that. But this says sweet sleep. Interesting, if you do a study on sleep in the Bible, the wicked don't sleep well. The rich don't sleep well because they have a lot to worry about, their wealth and their resources. But the day laborer, the one who works with their hands and goes, they sleep well. But the point here is this. Their circumstances, the motivation is this. If we employ wisdom this way, when you walk and when you lie down, when you sleep, you will have peace. And that's a powerful motivation. It's not saying don't get caught or you're in trouble. It's a genuine peace that transcends things. If you have the ability and you employ that ability to help others, to serve them when they have a request, and you do that request, and you don't use that ability to game the system or beat the system or abuse the system, in general, you will sleep well. Because frankly, you'll realize that this is sort of what God intends. And secondly, when you're sleeping, the people that you didn't abuse, the people that you actually helped, they're awake maybe, and they'll watch over you. And a man with many enemies can't sleep well, because the second he goes down, he's vulnerable. But a person with many friends can sleep knowing that they're surrounded by those in their community that care for them. I'm not really worried about my house at the bottom end of a long driveway, because first of all, you have to have a lot of gall to go down our driveway to get to our house. It's just a really high risk maneuver for anyone doing something criminal, although it can happen. Secondly, I know all my neighbors. And honestly, not necessarily speaking of whether garbage issues and things, but well, we have good neighbors and we get along well and we look out for each other. This is the kind of relationship. This is not a don't get caught. This is the consequence of wisdom. This is, again, not God blessing you more because he likes you more. This is him saying, if you do this, you will be better off for it. Actually, everyone will be better off for it. Your neighbor who dwells, you know, trustingly next to you will have reason, and then you can dwell trustingly next to that neighbor. The whole point is community benefit. Everyone wins. So the circumstances. Secondly, as we think about this, the motivation, the writer not only motivates by the circumstances, but by the consequences. And coming over here, there's two parts here. And take a look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 33. I need a bigger Bible. Verse 33, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteousness. What does this say? This says this, that whatever life you are living, a life of wisdom, employing the creative, shrewd ability to help get out of problems or achieve your goals to the good of others, you will reap those consequences. Not just you, but everyone connected to you, everyone involved with you, everyone living with you. If you choose to abuse and game the system, then the people you live with will also pay the price. It's not just you. But if you choose to honor God and honor the image of God in everyone and serve people and love people and give to people the way God intends, and when someone asks you for a reasonable request and you have the ability to do it and you don't wait till tomorrow, but you do it right then and there, that blessing also will spread to those around you, your household, your family, your friends. This is incredible. This is how it works. This is a normal thing in life. Sometimes, I remember one time I had to meet my kids somewhere, and I told them, why don't you go to some coffee shop nearby, because they kind of know me. And then I knew the person who was working there, and they said, go to them and tell them you're Enoch's son. Okay? Just say that and see what they do. And my kids went to this place, and they did that, and then they said, oh, I said, okay, I'm going to pick you up. So I got there, and I go to the drink, and they all have drinks. And I think, well, I didn't give you any money. So I said, well, what happened? They're like, well, we told them we're your son, then, like, they just give us drinks. I said, yeah. I mean, not that it's actually, you've heard other sermon series. It's not because I'm awesome. It's because they're generous. But the point is this. It's in virtue of who you're connected to, who you're related to. My wife has come with me to a wedding last week, a wedding just this yesterday, and of course, and sometimes she knows the family really well, and sometimes she's actually never met them. But it's really remarkable, because when, say at a wedding, when she literally didn't meet the couple until, like, they, you know, right then, they're just so happy to see her, like, oh, thank you, you know, and, you know, she's like, oh, I get it, because they're appreciating of Pastor Enoch's, maybe he's serving them in the wedding or in premarital counseling, so she just gets that benefit. Again, I'm not saying I'm the hero. I'm just saying this is just a normal reality of life. So if you do good by your neighbor, you will reap. If you do evil or selfish or wickedness, you will reap. This is a consequence. It's a blessing to your whole family. So even if you think you're smart enough to get out of it, it affects everybody. So we talked about the circumstances, the consequence. There's one more thing. Another third and final motivation, which I think ties the whole passage together, which actually gets to the title of our sermon. It says, if you employ wisdom this way, you can have a confidence that comes from God as you inherit his honor. We see this in two ending parts. By now, you might have realized that this section, verses 21 to 35, sort of has, you know, admonition and then examples and then motivations twice. So in the first part, we'll see sort of the motivation at the end of verse 25. Let's pick it up in verse 25. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, sudden tragedy, or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So where we have the concept of confidence from God, go down again to verse 34. 34 now. Toward the scorners, God, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but the fools get disgrace. That idea of inherit, here's an important thing to understand. Again, we're going to have to battle this almost week in and week out. When you follow the Proverbs or when you follow biblical teaching and your life is better off for it, it is not because God likes you more. It is not because, aha, you did it my way, so I'm going to bless you. Actually, God does bless those he loves and is favorable, but this is not about him blessing supernaturally. This is a natural result of doing what is good and just and right. If you follow the Bible in your interpersonal relationships and you're forgiving, you're gracious, and you don't backstab people, you don't gossip, you will generally be more liked and have better relationships. If you disregard the Bible and think you can get away with gossip, slander people, get all you want, go for whatever you think, then generally, yeah, you're going to have fewer friends out there. So this is about inheriting. What do you need to do to earn an inheritance? Nothing. You just simply need to be a child. You need to be related. That's it. Don't do anything. Don't earn anything. It's a function of who you are. It's like the song we sang. It's who we are that makes God for us. It's not like God is for you, so I'll make you my child. No, it's whoever should call upon the name of Jesus, whoever humble him or herself, and to recognize I'm a sinner, my life is a mess, I want purpose and meaning that only God can give me, and I accept God's free gift to become his child through Christ dying on the cross for me. In that moment, you become an heir to the Prince of Princes. You become an heir to the kingdom. You become an heir to the heavenly King, Jesus Christ. And in that manner, God is saying this, I will bestow my inheritance upon you. And in that manner, I encourage you, cultivate this kind of wisdom. When we see God is for us, some of us might think, well, maybe God's only for me when I do good things. No. You didn't do good things to become his child. You can't do bad things to not become his child. You are his child because God invited you, drew you in. Melted your heart to give your life to him, to repent of your sins, to realize that I make my life a mess. I make the world around me a mess, but God in his mercy is inviting me in. And in that case, he is calling his children to cultivate this wisdom, to be intentional, to cultivate the wisdom that says, I'm going to have a knack for getting out of problems. I'm going to have my creativeness and shrewdness to find my goals, achieve my goals, not just for people I like. Not just for people in my tribe, not just people for in my party, not just for people in my in-group, but for whoever would need my help. Because that is what God is inviting his children to do. That's why God gives that wisdom. So in your work, in your family, in your neighborhood, whatever the situation is, as you think, you know, I could solve that, I could fix that. Be careful when you go, I can fix that, but oh, I'm kind of busy and I don't really know you super well. And actually, you kind of messed me over last week when you put your garbage in my garbage. But you know, but if they have a request, it's a valid request. You can meet that good. And God has given you this. He knows you have this. Then be very careful when you're inclined to decline it. Do not withhold the good. Don't delay and don't decline when you can do it right then. And there. But be careful. Don't use that same ability to plot evil against your neighbor, to game the system, to falsely accuse your neighbor, but actually live in peace instead, because God, in doing so, you will reap these peaceful, prosperous circumstances. You will understand that the consequences of your obedience or disobedience influence all those around you you care most, because ultimately, it's not something you earn or do. It's a gift. It's a function of being a child of God, by which we receive an inheritance. And we don't earn an inheritance. We simply receive it in virtue of who we are. Or, to put it more accurately, we receive an inheritance because of whose we are. We belong to the one who made us and died for us and saved us. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, Help us to cultivate this kind of wisdom. Maybe we didn't think this was in the Bible, but it goes back to what Jesus said. For the shrewd manager in Luke chapter 16, the children of this world are more cunning than the children of light when it comes to using money and wealth to achieve their goals. God, you are the most creative, cunning person ever. When Satan and death and evil and injustice thought they had this world by its throat and had won, had ruined your perfect vision of the universe, you created this incredibly ingenious, I guess from eternity past you knew it, but this, nothing would deter you from your goal of redeeming the world and its people. And so you sent your son, Jesus, voluntarily for the sake of obedience and for the joy of obeying you and the Holy Spirit to indwell those who trust in you. You gave up Jesus' life to die for us. That same wisdom. The world thinks the cross is foolishness, but the Bible calls it wisdom. It's foolish for someone to die for sinners. It's foolish for someone to die for ungrateful, wicked people. But it's the wisdom of God that determined the cross. So Lord, help us to receive this wisdom, to cultivate it, to grow in it, and to show it and deliver it and deploy it in the service of you and others. Lord, if some of us here think we're really crafty, we can figure out a way around any problem, then Lord, that is because we are made in your image, God. You figured out the way through the ultimate problem, which is how do we redeem a broken world? And you figured out, and you knew from eternity past, only by the death and resurrection of your son. So in that same spirit of wisdom, help us to do that with our lives. We're going to face people, face situations in the coming weeks, maybe even today. Help us to be careful, to not withhold the good, to use that incredible ingenuity or opportunity and wit to serve others and to glorify you. Because that's the same creativity that sent us your most precious son to redeem an unworthy people, to make us your children, to give us your inheritance. Do that in our hearts. And because of that, help us to see that you love us, that we might love you more and more each and every day. And if we've been far from you, bring us back. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.